he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown great mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, lie about you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Be excited, because great is your reward in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a cover. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Matthew 5.
Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, you'll recall, we began a little mini-series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I just thought that would be kind of a refresher to remind us of the Beatitudes, which we looked at last week. I like to think of this Sermon on the Mount series that I'm doing up until Lent as a course in discipleship, a course in what it means to follow Jesus. And I'd like to think also that these Beatitudes that you just heard reread again this week and what we studied last week as the syllabus of the course that we're about to take. And today's sermon on salt and light is going to be the first lecture in this four or five week course on the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Evangelism 101. Evangelism 101, salt and light. Evangelism. That's a word that sends shivers down the spines of a lot of people, of Christians, because what do we think of when we think of evangelism? We think of football stadiums, baseball stadiums filled to capacity, and preachers like Billy Graham calling, you know, the multitudes down to pray, or someone standing on the street corner, you know, preaching at the top of their lungs, or you know, waving their Bibles and whatnot. That's part of evangelism, but not the kind of evangelism in the Wesleyan tradition. And my hope is that when we begin this Bible study together, when we have this sermon series together, we'll have a better understanding of what it means to introduce people to the love of God in non-threatening ways, through hospitality, through outreach programs like the dinner that our evangelism team is sponsoring coming up in March. A free community dinner for everyone to come that wants to come. A free meal just to show people that we care about them and love them. Florence back there is in charge of our evangelism committee. And that committee is meeting regularly to come up with ideas on how to reach people in our community, our relatives, our neighbors, our friends, and our associates, and introduce them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. If today is a course in evangelism, then we have a textbook. And our textbook, of course, is what? The Bible. Now, I'd like for you all to open your textbooks right now. Oh, you didn't bring your textbooks today? It's okay. No problem. Scriptures will be up on the screen anyway. But this is our textbook. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5. And in case you didn't know it, we're taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching from a hilltop, perhaps. He's invited his disciples and many, perhaps hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people to hear his core teachings. And that's why these teachings are so important, because they are the core teachings of Jesus. They are the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And today, he tells them about, uses a couple of metaphors. Jesus always used a lot of metaphors, salt and light. And today we're going to explore a little bit, very briefly, you know, how that relates to evangelism and sharing the Word of God. Eugene Peterson's translation, which I love when preaching from these passages is very good here because it adds a lot of flavor, if you will, to the words. Jesus said in verse 12, "You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth." Did you catch that? You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. As we demonstrated with the children, salt makes a big difference in the taste of our food, doesn't it? Mashed potatoes. Can you imagine eating French fries with no salt on them? Can you imagine mashed potatoes or anything with no salt? Now, I know that a lot of people have to watch their salt intake, their sodium intake, and it can lead to hypertension and other health problems. But Jesus used this metaphor of salt. Why? Because people were familiar with salt. They knew about salt. As we said, they actually used salt to pay people with. It was a form of currency because it was so necessary and it was of value. What does salt do, though? Salt enhances the flavor of our food, does it not? Jesus is using that metaphor to say, you are the salt of the earth. That is, you are to add flavor. You are to make a difference in the world. You're to make the world a better place. Just like salt makes our food taste better. Jesus was using that metaphor of salt to get his point across, to enhance the lives of others, to show them the love and the hope and the joy of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But above all, to share the good news with the world, to spice up their lives with the gift of grace, if you will. But salt is not only a flavor enhancer, what else is it? It's a preservative, is it not? Read the label on your canned goods the next time you pick up a can of peas or baked beans. Look at the sodium content in canned goods. It's off the charts in a lot of cases. Any processed food has a lot of salt. Well, in Jesus' day, it was a preservative as well. When they tried to preserve fish, they packed it in what? They packed it in salt, because salt curing kills the bacteria that would develop otherwise in the fish or the meat or whatever that they packed. And of course, before the days of refrigeration, that's what everybody used up until about 100 years ago when refrigeration came about. And Jesus used that metaphor to imply that we are to preserve people. How do we do that? How do we preserve people? Well, we're looking out for their souls, first of all. We're looking out for their eternal destiny. We don't want people to perish. Jesus says, "I came that none might perish." And so he's trying to teach us that we are to help point them to the one who can save them, preserve them, if you will, for eternal life. And we are called to be a preservative in the world as God's people. But he also says in verse 13, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? If you've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. What does he mean by that? Well, the properties of salt can break down. Salt can eventually lose its saltiness and becomes useless. What good is salt if it can't salt things? Well, it's not much different than sand, grains of sand. And in Jesus' day, when salt lost its saltiness, they would throw it out on the pavements or the pathways or the roadways as dirt, really, as filler to pave the roads. Likewise, if we lose our saltiness, we're not doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. It's a warning to take our discipleship seriously. You see, there are consequences to losing our saltiness. So Jesus is encouraging us to remain salty and to remain an influence in the world. Then he also uses the metaphor of light, which you heard the children sing about this morning as well. You're here to be light, he said, bringing out the God colors in the world. To bring out the God colors in the world. You know, a lamp in the first century home was usually a candle or an oil lamp. And that lamp, of course, was used to light the room. And usually there were one-room homes where everybody slept and lived in one room. And it lit the whole room. But Jesus said, don't put your light under a bushel basket. Don't put your light under a bucket. it's got to be set on a lampstand so people can see it, so that it can light the room. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, let your light shine for others, that they may see your good works and give glory to God. Don't cover up your good works. But we have to be very careful here, because a lot of people do good works for the wrong motivations. Some people do good works thinking they're going to earn God's favor, that they're going to earn their place in heaven by doing good works, by giving certain amounts of money or by doing certain things for God. That's not the way it works. The Bible says that we are saved for good works, not by our good works. In other words, our good works, whatever good we do, is a response to our love and our appreciation and gratitude for God's goodness and grace in our lives. True acts of mercy, true acts of love and justice. Jesus is calling us to be visible in the world, to let our light shine so that others can see the love of Christ shining through us. We have to ask ourselves each morning when we leave the house, how are we going to shine today? Is our light going to make a difference in our dark worlds, in the places where we have to go? Are we going to be an influence in the world through our light? If you look at the front of your bulletin that you picked up when you came in this morning, there's a little packet of salt. Florence is still thanking me for having to tape all those salt packets on the front of the bulletins Friday afternoon. Thanks, Florence. But also, if you'll take a look at the bottom of the bulletin, you'll also see our vision statement. And what does that vision statement say? Let's read it together. We don't read this very often, but we need to be reminded of our vision and our mission here at Bethel Church. Would you read it with me? Bethel United Methodist Church is committed to exemplifying the living Spirit of God as a beacon of what? Light and love to our community and beyond. We strive to empower all people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. We've got it right in our own mission statement, to be a beacon of light, to be lights in a dark world. Okay. And finally, the last verse, verse 20, Jesus said, unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. Jesus had his harshest criticism for the religious people of his day. Why? Because they had an outward form of religion without the love of God in their hearts. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He even called the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees what? Whitewashed tombs. Pretty on the outside, but full of dead bones on the inside. In other words, their acts of worship and whatnot were wonderful, and they knew they were professional worshipers, but their hearts were far, far from God. And Jesus said, unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is calling us not only to an outward form of religion, outward form of piety, but also inward, that you must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay. We've had the first lecture in our course, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's review quickly. This is a class review now. Was everybody taking notes, by the way? You're in class, you know. Anybody take notes? I didn't think so. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Jesus said, seek a righteousness that is genuine, inward as well as outward, and it must be from the heart. That's the message of the Sermon on the Mount, lecture number one. And I hope you'll come back next week, because you've got a reading assignment. Uh-oh, there's homework. Homework. I want you to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. Read the whole fifth chapter of Matthew if you get a chance. Because guess what we're talking about next week? Divorce. Adultery. Murder. And the swearing and taking of oaths. You won't want to miss that one. Okay? So there's your homework assignment for next week. Oh, and by the way, there's a test today. Did you know there was going to be a test? No. The test is as soon as we leave this place and we go back to our homes and our work and our schools and our classrooms and our jobs. The test is how we will live as salt and light in this world. So you have your assignment. You have your homework. Come back next week. Let's pick up lecture number 2. All right? Amen.